Well, we come now in our worship service to the reading of God's word and the preaching of his word. You'll find this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2. I apologize, I'm not sure what page that is in your pew Bible. Maybe 978, you can try that. 913, thank you, in your pew Bibles, 913. The New Testament book of the Ephesians. It will be in chapter 2, looking through verses 1 through 7. This is God's living word for us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us pray. Lord, what a privilege to come before you to read your word. Speak to us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. But God. Simple words, aren't they? Two words, but God. But this is the theme and the song of every true believer. And you might be saying, what do you mean that's the theme and song of every true believer? But God? Well, in order for us to grasp the wonders of these words, we have to appreciate the pit from which we've been dug from. As those who have been born again unto a living hope in Christ Jesus, in order to appreciate the riches, the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, to look upon that soaring, towering height, the riches, we've got to go all the way down to the base to appreciate what God has done. And so it's my eager mission and privilege this morning to open up God's word for us, to remind the believer, the one who's been born again, of the riches of God's mercy and grace and kindness to us and love in Christ Jesus. And I hope for some of you as well that this will be the first time ever that you have tasted the sweetness of God and his mercies to hell-deserving sinners like us. I could tell you all about the Grand Canyon, how wide and how deep it is, and you could have this picture in your mind, but it's not until you actually go there Until you go into the depths of that valley, you see how actually deep the Grand Canyon is. Or like if you're, I could tell you how tall a skyscraper is, but until you actually go to the base of that skyscraper, it just looks straight up, where you can't even see the top of it. You won't actually appreciate its heights. And so with God's grace, we're going to go, as it were, into the utter depths of hell to see what we were apart from Christ. And what some of you are still apart from Christ. And I hope it's through that and seeing the riches of God's grace and coming and salvation in Christ Jesus that you at the end of this service will say, but God saved me. And that you would be saved and that the believer would just rejoice and love and glory in Christ. Because this is your God. This is your Savior. So I have 3 points for us this morning. The first one is God's visitation. If you have your bulletins, you could scratch out and maybe write this in. The first point is God's visitation. The second point will be God's salvation. Second point is God's salvation. And then the third point is God's intention. God's intention. And so, as I said, for the believer, let this be a feast for you. And for the unbeliever here, let this be a feast for you too. By God's grace, I'm going to spread the table wide open for you to come and feast upon the riches of God and his mercy and kindness to us. So let us begin with God's help. The first point, his visitation. So to highlight the riches of God's mercy and kindness to those, Paul takes us, he starts us off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, with these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And so as we see, a great and tall structure needs a solid, firm, deep foundation. And so let us go down into this pit from which we've been dug. First, we see that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is not referring here to any sort of form of physical death necessarily. He's speaking about spiritual death. And this takes us all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve in the beginning. God told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of that fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I told you not to, but the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And our father, Adam, what did he do? He went straight for that tree and ate the fruit. He transgressed the commandment of God. But upon breaking this commandment, Adam did die, though he lived. So what's going on here? What happened is this. Adam died spiritually, immediately. And in a sense, he died physically because his body would begin to decay and suffer from the curse of sin. And so he had this fellowship, this harmony, this peace with God, and he broke it. And in that second, he became an abomination. He became a filthy wretch, a rebel, an enemy of God. He became, in that second, this was God's pinnacle of creation. Man, made in the image of God, to reason like God, to think like God, to do God's will. And God said, this is very good. But then Adam transgresses the commandment of God and becomes a spectacle to all creation. And you could just picture the scene. If the stars could talk, they were told to shine forth at night, and they shone, and they did God's command. The waters say, God said, the waters, you shall come this far, and you shall come no further, and they stayed. The trees, you shall produce this fruit, and they produce fruit. Adam, don't eat this tree, and he ate it. You could just hear the court of all creation of the holy angels saying, away with this covenant breaker. He broke the command of the Most High God. He deserves death. Maybe you're thinking, what's the big deal? He ate a fruit. Let me put it to you this way. Say you have a beloved son whom you've raised, and you've fed and nursed this child and loved this child and cared for this child all through your days. You've toiled, you've through blood, sweat, and tears for this child, and as soon as this child becomes a man and gets enough strength, he takes a weapon and he slaughters you and your wife and your family just because he wanted your car or he wanted your house. What would you say in that moment? Cursed. Cursed, right? Where is justice for this one? But the same way, you're the man. You're the man. You see, in Adam, we are all dead. In Adam, we commit the same transgression against God's law and commandment. And so all creation and God's justice is roaring against us, saying, death, this one needs to die because he has transgressed the commandment of God. This speck of dust who I gave breath to, who I animate and give life to, has betrayed me and rebelled against me, the Most High God. And we've inherited this guilt of Adam. We're all born dead, sinners, wretches. Second, the Apostle Paul says here that we're following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, when Adam betrayed God, it was through the cunning of the serpent, Satan. And so in essence, Adam was breaking his covenant with God and making a covenant with Satan. And in Adam, bringing us all together behind him. And so from the womb, from conception, we are born dead in our sins and transgressions of the transgressions of Adam. We're also born slaves of Satan. As Jesus tells the Pharisees and the Jews in John chapter 8, if you were of my father, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing, but you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And so we are willing slaves of Satan, following the course of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and all the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life as all according to his hand and plan to follow in, to lead us to death. And before we give ourselves any sort of leniency here, saying, well, this is just our lot, it just kind of fell upon us, we need to also understand what the Apostle Paul says here as well, continuing. Among whom, in verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So you see, we're not only born dead in sin and born slaves of Satan, we have a heart that is utterly corrupt and in bondage to sin and to wickedness, to evil, and that loves to do evil. And you say, well, that's just your words. This is what God says. After the flood, God said this. After he wiped out all of humanity because of their evilness and their sin, he says this: the thoughts and intentions of their heart was only evil continually. Continually. We are wicked, evil, dead, rebellious sinners from conception, from the womb, from birth. And my fear is that there are some of us who will say, well, but I come to church, I was born into the church, I grew up in the church, and it's just not true for me. You're wrong. But God's word is standing right against you. This is true of every single person ever born, ever conceived. They're born dead, born enemies of God, born haters of God. And you might say, well, I've been coming for so long, I've done a lot of good for God. That doesn't matter either. It really doesn't matter to God. That does not commend anything to God, your good works. Because all of your good works are tainted with sin, and they're filthy. They're like a disgusting garment in God's sight. If anything, the pretense of saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not dead in sins, I'm a Christian because I go to church or I do this, only incites the anger of God even more. Because you're taking the name of his beloved son, Jesus Christ, upon yourself and saying, I'm one of his, when you're not. And you know what I'm talking about. You put on that garment, you think, okay, I'm going to be right with God. I'm going to put on this garment of good works and things like that. And then what happens? Just it's like the fountain of evil and pollution just comes out of your heart and just stains your garment. You got to take it and get a new one, put another one on, and it's like a flowing fountain of evil from your heart. This is what Jesus said: out of the heart comes evil, and every evil lust and intention and desire and design of man comes from the heart. It just flows out. It's natural. And so hiding it with your good works will not save you. And my fear as well is this: this was in the catechism. We understand what you're saying, Brant. We get it. But do we get it? Do we really get it? There are some of you here, even listening, who are yet still in this state of death. And were you to die right now, you'd perish eternally. Because you need to see this as well. It's not just, okay, I'm a sinner and I'm evil, but God is good and he's righteous and he's just. And it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And so your problem, it's not merely your sin. Your problem is God. What will you do before God? This is the one before whom mountains melt. He melts them with the power of his wrath. There's a lake of fire reserved for you. And please, don't just let this roll off and say, well, these are just theological terms. there's a lake of fire, and you will die and never die forever and ever and ever. And so some of you need to wake up. Wake up. Have you truly reckoned with yourself? Do you recognize this? Have you been deceiving yourself? And say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. No. No. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Like, if you were to live in your garage, does it make you a car? It doesn't matter. Have you reckoned with yourself, with this in your heart? That you are dead. That you are a rebel of God. That you hate God. And that if you die in this state, you will go to the lake of fire for all of eternity and perish eternally. And so this is our state. And it's a deep pit. It's a miserable pit. But we have verse 4. But God. It would be amazing just to consider God the Father with the Son for all of eternity, just looking into the face of his Son, just pure happiness, pure delight. And for him to take his eyes and just look at a holy angel with regard and with favor would be enough for all of heaven to fall on their face and say, amazing grace. Amazing grace that the Creator would care for the creature. That's amazing. For God, but then for God to look upon the world and to send rain and to feed the creatures and make them happy, that's enough for us in all of eternity to go, praise be to God. He's worthy. Because we're so unworthy, we're just dust. For God to make his rain fall upon the just and the unjust, again, we just fall on our faces and say, praise be to God. Hallelujah. For God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring it to the front door of the heart of wicked sinners like you and like me, and even if they reject it, amazing grace, amazing mercy. But what does our text say? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's amazing. That's amazing. I wish I had the tongue of an angel or somebody just to sing forth the praises of how glorious this is. Do you see this? You were dead. You were an enemy of God. You were raising your fist at God saying, I hate you, God. I don't want you. But he looks at you with love and mercy and says, I will save you. I don't care about your rebellion. I'm going to make you alive. That is mercy. That is amazing. That is awesome. It's wonderful. What mercy. And so, dear believers, think about everything that you came from. All your transgression, all your rebellion, all your death. God had mercy on you and saved you. Mercy, compassion, pity upon so pitiable a people. Amazing. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, well, I'm one of those people that you're talking about who said, I've been coming to church, but you know, I've been a hypocrite. I'm actually dead on the inside. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope? Yeah. What does our text say? But God being rich in mercy. In mercy. So his mercy is wide. His mercy is deep. It doesn't matter the sum of your transgressions and sins. God's mercy is greater. I don't care who you are. Take all the sins of all the world, and then take all the wealth and riches of the world. Can that atone for that sin? No. But God's mercy can. It's merciful. It is rich. It is deep. You cannot extinguish his mercy. He's rich, but there's a limit. No, you cannot extinguish his mercy. It doesn't matter how deep or wide or disgusting or vile your sin is. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. But the lost man hates mercy. Think about that, the older brother in the parable that Jesus tells. The younger brother squanders all of his possessions. And he comes to his father. His father runs and accepts him. I mean, this son of mine was dead, and now he's alive. Yeah, he's dishonored me and shamed me, but he's alive. He's back. Mercy. Mercy. That's mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve your kindness. And what does the father do? You're not going to be a servant. You're going to be a son. You're back. I'm going to kill the fattened calf for you. You're mine. That's mercy. But the lost man, the older brother, folds his arms and says, and pouts, I hate mercy. I've been with you for so long, God. I've been serving you. Hates mercy. Is that you? Is that you? The Bible says if you stiffen your neck, you continue to stiffen it, one day it's going to be broken. It will never be healed. One day you're going to fall and you're going to stumble over the stumbling block. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is, a stumbling block. For the Jews, he was a stumbling block because he said, hey, you're not righteous. You need the righteousness of Christ. For Greeks, it was foolishness. For us who believe it, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the salvation of God. God is rich in mercy. He will not turn away penitent sinner who comes to him. He won't. He's rich in mercy. And this is our song for us, dear believer. But God raised us up from the dust, and he's made us to sit the seat of princes. Mercy. But where does this mercy flow from? Look with me in our second point, his salvation. because of the great love with which he loved us. So what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's referring back to the first chapter of Ephesians in his letter in verses 3 through 6. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." And so we sit here and we marvel at the mercy of God, don't we? It's wonderful. It's absolutely astounding. But it goes even deeper. It springs from this foundation of the love of God. Is God the Father saying this? I love my people. I love these sinners. As I already said before in the beginning here in chapter 2, these who are completely undone and dead and wicked and dying and evil and rebellious. And though they stand before me deserving of death, yet I love them and I will make them mine. There's a problem here, isn't there now? How do you bridge this gap between a sinner like you and me and a holy and righteous God? How do you bridge that gap? And this is the wonder, the love of God here. This is what God the Father said. This is what I'll do. My son, my only son, who I love, I will give him up for them. That's amazing. That's amazing. Because you need to consider who the Son of God is. He is God. He's the delight of the Father. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Everything was made for the Son and through the Son, and everything and everyone will worship the Son. Life is about the Son. You will perish without the Son, and he will be glorified in his judgment upon you. You will be saved in the Son, and he will be glorified in the salvation of you. Everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm going to take this one, this righteous one, my only son whom I love. And in order for me to redeem these hell-worthy, wicked enemies of mine, I'm going to crush my son. I'm going to give up my son for them. And so it takes us to the very heart of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about everything that the Lord God had to overcome to save us. You've got the infinite distance between creator and creature. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our flesh. And then you've got our sinful flesh. And Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, it says, to be put to death. You think about the law of God that condemned us, because we have broken all of God's commandments, and we deserve death, eternal death. And what about Christ upon that cross? He was made a curse. He became a curse for those who broke the law of God. You see all of these barriers. Not only that, but he had to die, and he had to be put into the grave, and he had to be risen from the dead to defeat sin and Satan and death. All of these barriers, the creature-creator distinction, the righteousness of God, the debt I owed, he overcame it all in the blood of Christ. That is what is amazing here. It is amazing that the Father would pour out his wrath upon his only begotten Son to make us alive with Christ. That is amazing. By grace we've been saved through faith. And that's the good news. That's the good news for every one of us who are dead in our transgressions and sins. We deserve hell and destruction. But God, in love, sent his Son to be made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He saved us by crushing his Son for us. That's what we deserved. He poured out his wrath upon him upon that cross, and he died. And he rose him from the grave and ascended him into heaven. That's salvation. And the call is to everyone here and listening that if you will turn from your sin and you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Because God is a God who is rich in mercy. And he has loved us with a great love in Jesus Christ. And it would be an amazing thing if it just ended there, wouldn't it? If our salvation just ended with I'm forgiven, I can die. That would be another eternity's worth of praises to God. But that is not all he does. That's not where it ends. He not only saved us, but it says that he made us alive together with Christ. Life. Alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you are alive. What does it mean to be alive? It means to fear God and to love God and to walk according to his commandments and to have this. It's the life of God in the soul of man. You were dead and then heaven comes down into your heart and saves you. And now you love God and you love his people. And you walk in holiness and righteousness because you love God. Not to be saved, because you love God. It's a new life. It's knowing God, because this is eternal life. To know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And it's not an intellectual knowledge merely. It is a knowing God, it's an experiencing God, it's a loving God, it's a serving God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, has been given to us. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless, shown that they might lovely be. Who am I? For my sake, that my Savior should take frail flesh and die. The love of God poured into our hearts. This is life. Life. And not only that, it wasn't that, okay, I've saved you, you're there now, great. No, but it's the cross of Christ is the floodgates opening of God's love. It's just like a torrent that's just pouring out. And it goes and it makes us alive together with Christ, and then it raises us up with him, and that's not enough. I want you to myself, God is saying. And he ascends us up with Christ. And he seats us, our text says, seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. Wow. To be brought from the depths of hell and destruction and darkness, to be ushered into never-ending light and glory and peace and love for all of eternity with Christ? That's amazing. That is absolutely astounding, especially if we know who we actually are and what we actually deserve. And that leads me to our final point, God's intention. Why did he do this? Why did he do this? We read this in verse 7. He did this so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm struggling to preach this. You just think of King David and his enemy Saul, and he had a son named Jonathan who had a son, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was a crippled. He couldn't do anything. And he was of the house of Saul. And when David becomes king, he says, "Is there anybody left? And Jonathan, for the sake of my covenant with Jonathan, I could show mercy to." And they bring Mephibosheth to him. And this lame man, this just crippled man, he's King David. What is he going to offer to David? And David says, "Mephibosheth, you're going to be like one of mine now. You're going to eat at my table every day, the king's portion, every day." Brothers and sisters, that's just a pale picture of what Christ has done for us. We were crippled, we were lame, we were blind, we were dead, we were haters, we were enemies of God. But in mercy, he looks and says, out of the house of Adam, out of all these transgressors and these covenant breakers, who may I pour forth my mercy upon and raise them to new life? In my Son. Who can I pour forth the riches of my grace and kindness upon them for all of eternity? Hellbound, unworthy sinners like you and like me. And he makes them alive, and he just raises us up, and he seats us with Christ. Seats us with Christ? How many of you were here for the sermon last evening? The glories of heaven. It would be a glory and a heaven of heaven to me if I could just see the reflection of the reflection of the reflection of the reflection of the glory of Christ. But you've seated me with Christ. And you're, Lord God, you're going to love me forever in Christ with your mercy and your kindness forever and ever and ever. You get all the praise. Why did he do this? In order that he might show forth the riches of his kindness. The riches of his kindness. It's just like God just has his treasure chest of kindness and grace. Just, I'm going to pour forth on you, and for all of eternity, you're never going to exhaust the depths of my love and grace and kindness for you in Christ. You will never know a day of tear. You will never know a day of sorrow. You will never know a day of sin anymore. You will never know a day apart from me ever again, as you are mine, and I'm going to love you forever. That is heaven. That is heaven. He gets all the glory because this is what our text says. By grace you have been saved. It's not of your works. It's the gift of God. Grace. Grace. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. It's all of grace. For the children here, I want to illustrate this for you, for the boys and girls listening. It's not original to me. I've heard this story. I think it's a good one. There was a little boy who made a boat, and he loved this boat. He crafted it. He knitted it together. He played with it, and he tied a string to the boat, and he put it in a river, and he watched the boat. You know, he's playing with the boat. And one day, the string, he let go of the string. And the boat just went all the way down the river. He lost it. And so he's devastated. He's sad. And then one day, he goes into a store, and he sees the boat. And he goes to the store owner and says, "This is my boat. I know this boat. I built this boat. And the store owner says, I found this boat. This is my boat. It's for this price. You've got to pay for it. And so the boy runs home, breaks open the piggy bank, gets his money, and runs back, and he purchases the boat. And he grabs the boat, and he loves the boat. And he's speaking to the boat because he loves the boat. And he says this, twice you've been mine. Once I've created you. And then second, I bought you. And so this boy goes and plays with his boat in love for the boat. That's a simple story. But this is what God has done for us in Christ. We were dead. We were made by him for his glory. We fell from him. We died. Transgressed him. In love, he sent his son to die for us. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins and saved us and raised us with Christ so that he might show forth his mercy and kindness and grace on us for all of eternity. And so I want to leave you then with a few closing applications here. That sounds great. How do I know if I'm the one that God has set his love upon? Well, he says this, if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What he says is this, all who call upon the name of the Lord, all of my riches and mercy and kindness I will pour forth upon you, and you will be saved. That's what God says. All who come to me, the Lord Jesus says, I will never cast out. Are you coming to Christ? Is it a coming with, Lord, this is the pit I've dug. This is what I've been in, this evil, wicked pit of death and sin and hell. I need a Savior. I love that story of the two blind men. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowds, be quiet. They just keep crying out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Christ heard them. What do you want me to do for you? Give us our sight. And he healed them. Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm a rebel. I'm a sinner. I have broken all your law. I've been a hater of you. Have mercy on me. Will he have mercy on me? But God, being rich in mercy, will save you. If you call upon him, if you turn from your sin, place your faith in Christ, you will be saved. Would God hear my prayer for mercy? Absolutely. This is the testimony of David. We read this last week on Sunday in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. And I trust my feeble efforts that you, beloved bride of Christ, have been reminded of these things. So that song, that new song, but God, take that with you. But God, that's your response to the world. That's your song in your heart. But God had mercy on me, a wretch, and saved me and raised me with Christ. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I hope for the beloved, for your beloved, with a song of praise, but God. And oh Lord, our God, I pray for some for the first time, but God. You're so merciful and kind. Let us now, Lord God, sing praises to you with the right spirit in response. For we pray this, Lord, and give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.